The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you by worry add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will God not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and for his righteousness, and for all these things will be given unto you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a story told of a man who was consumed by worry, a man who worried day and night, a man who worried about big things and small things. He worried about his health, his family, his safety. He worried whether or not he should cut his lawn today or tomorrow. He worried and he worried. And over time, this worry grabbed hold of his life. He could not enjoy a peaceful night's sleep. He was not digesting his food properly. He was racked with angst and anxiety. And eventually the man said, enough is enough. I can no longer worry about everything that comes my way. I will hire someone to worry for me. So the man hired someone to do his worrying for him. And it made a great deal of difference. Soon he was more rested. Soon he was enjoying life to a more fuller extent. He was enjoying his family. He was enjoying the things that God put in front of him. And one day he was in the supermarket. An old friend he hadn't seen for a while spots him in the aisle. And his friend comes up and says, John, you look great. How are you doing? John answers, I'm doing very well, actually. Things are going really good. The man says to his friend, I can't believe what a difference. You look 20 years younger. What's your secret? Well, says John, I finally quit worrying. I hired someone to do my worrying for me. The man steps back at his friend and says, wow, that must be expensive, John. How much do you pay him? $1,000 a day, John says. Oh, says the friend. How can you afford that? I let him worry about it, John says. We worry. We worry a lot. Like the man in the story, we worry about big things. Our health, our safety, our family, our communities. And we worry about small things. Is it time to change the oil in the car? Is it going to rain today? Is my neighbor going to stop by? Is my house clean enough? Is my cooking good enough? We worry and we worry. It's part of the human condition. It's part of who we are. And today in our gospel reading, Christ addresses this. Christ says, don't worry. You who are racked with worry, you who bunch your stomachs and your spirits all up consumed with worry, with doubt, with anxiety, Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Look how God cares for them. Look how God sees to it their needs are met. Now consider how much more God cares for you. God will see to it that your needs are met. Don't worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for God has your future secure. Those are good words. That's gospel. That's good news. Don't worry anymore. God's got the big picture taken care of, and God knows the little picture as well. God knows you need food and shelter and clothing. Don't worry. God will provide. There's a problem, though. We just can't live that way. To worry is part of the human condition. We naturally worry. We worry about big things and we worry about little things. We might worry about global warming. We might worry about war, famine, disease, or terrorism. Or we might find ourselves worried all week about the Rough Riders. We worry. But most of all, I am convinced that the thing that occupies most of our worry, most of our anxiety, is what other people think about us. The criticisms of other people. The critics in our lives. If we listen to the critics in our lives, and these critics can be found anywhere, in our families, in our places of employment, among our friends, among our communities, even here in the church, we find critics. And if we listen to the critics, we might be too fast, too lazy, too dumb, too slow, too poor, or too rich. Critics. They're all around us. And the words they say to us can shape how we feel about ourselves, can shape our decisions, can tie us up into knots. I think there's two mistakes that we can make when we deal with critics and their criticism. The first thing we can do is say we should ignore all criticisms. We should chart our own course. That's not very smart. We can do well to listen to other people. If someone says to you, you know what? That big mole on your neck that's growing and changing color, you might want to get that checked out. We'd do well to listen to that. If someone comes up to me and says, Sheldon, I know you take a lot of pride in those shingles you put on your roof, but I see a big glaring hole. We might do well to listen to that criticism. If I'm shaking hands this morning and someone says to me, you know what, Pastor Sheldon, your sermon, it was too long, it was too boring, and frankly, I didn't care for it, I'd do well to listen to that. No, criticism can be important. It's why teachers mark papers. The second mistake we can make when it comes to criticism is to hear them as judgments. Criticisms are just that. They're words that are put out. They're thoughts, they're feelings, they're suggestions. We can take them, we can leave them. But judgments are much different. Judgments are permanent. Judgments say something about an individual. If someone says to me, Pastor Sheldon, I didn't care for today's sermon, that's a criticism. If someone says to me, Pastor Sheldon, I think you're a lousy preacher, that's a judgment. And often we make the mistake of hearing criticisms as judgment. If someone says to me, I didn't like the music you picked today, it's a criticism. But if I hear that as I'm a lousy music picker, that's a judgment. We do well to not hear criticisms as judgments, because judgments have no grace. Judgments cannot be changed. Judgments are a ruling. They are definite and they are final. You are what you are. You're not overweight. You're fat. You're not trying hard enough. You're not smart enough. There's a big difference in how we treat things. Criticisms or judgment. 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses this. Paul is a person who has lots of critics. Paul's on the cutting edge of things. He's establishing this new Christian church. He's got his gospel. He's got his calling from God. But he's turning things upside down. He's bringing Gentiles in. He's tearing down old dietary laws, old traditional laws. He's creating something new in Christ. He has taken seriously this idea that in Christ everything is new. He is creating the Christian church. He feels called, he feels blessed, he has a knowledge of God's Word, and he is bringing it to the world. But he is not without his critics. There are those who have said Paul has gone too far. There are those who have said Paul was wrong. There are those who are saying Paul is not an apostle of Christ, that he's a charlatan. And Paul addresses his critics in today's readings from Corinthians. Paul says, your criticisms, your judgments, I don't pay them much attention. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I leave that up to God. Paul has set out a very fine definition for himself. I'm not going to listen to your judgments. I know who I am. I know what God has called me to do, and I will let God judge me. I have experienced the risen Christ. I have been gifted with a knowledge of God's Word, and I have seen acts of the spirits in the communities that I have traveled to. I know that God is with me. I will not let your words, your criticisms, judge me. I will not let you tell me that I am an empty vessel. I will not let you tell me that I am mistaken. I know that I am right, for I have seen the fruits of the Spirit in my ministry. Make no mistake about it. Paul is quick to criticize himself, but Paul does not judge himself. Paul recognizes the good that he wants to do, he doesn't often do it. Paul recognizes, he says, I am chief among sinners. Paul does not look at himself and say, I'm perfect. I'm the best orator in all the land. I'm the most righteous disciple that ever walked the earth. I'm the greatest church builder ever. No. Paul sees himself for what he is. A flawed individual, but someone God has called to proclaim the gospel in spite of himself. Paul will not be judged by others, and Paul will not judge himself. Paul has a past of all sorts of problems. If Paul were to judge himself based on his past, he would not proclaim the gospel. He would hang his head in shame. He would run to the highest mountain. He would hide in a cave. For as Paul says himself, he was an enemy of the church. He was an enemy of the gospel. He had Christians arrested, persecuted, tortured. But Paul lets God judge him. And God comes to Paul. And God equips Paul. And God sends Paul out. And that's our calling. That's our good news for us. That the criticisms of the outside world, the criticisms of others, those things don't judge us. Those things are not our final reality. What someone thinks of you as a parent, what someone thinks of you as an employee, what someone thinks of you as a housekeeper, what someone thinks of your yard as a gardener, that does not judge your worth. That does not judge your importance. What others think of you, the status they give you in your community, does not make you more important or less important. It does not make you more loved or less loved. Those things just are. We can be judged by our family, by our friends, by our communities, even by the media. If our families don't look like the ones on TV, we can think to ourselves, I'm not a good enough parent. If our bank accounts don't match the lifestyles we see on TV, we can think we're not working hard enough, we're not trying hard enough. But we should not judge ourselves that way. We are called to judge ourselves through the eyes of Christ. We are called, as Paul, to let God be our final judge. And God has judged us in righteousness. God has judged us through the gift of Jesus. God has judged us with grace. And God has found us worthy to come into the world, to teach us, to bless us, and to suffer and die on our behalf so that we may have eternal life. That is the great gift that we have in Jesus Christ. The gift that we have been judged worthy. Not through our actions, not through our own doings, not through some sort of inherent righteousness, as Paul would say, but because of something outside of us. Because of Christ Jesus. We have been cloaked in Jesus. We celebrate the great gifts that we have been blessed with. Baptism, communion, the church, the Holy Spirit are all signs of God's judgment towards us. a judgment of peace, a judgment of love, a judgment of salvation. Amen.